is knowing what to say. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. Always knowing what to say. I'm sure you're like me. There's been lots of times when you had been in a situation in which you had a conversation and you went away and you thought, oh, I should have said this. Oh, I should have said that. Oh, why did I say that? You know, there's all kinds of things that we have gone through and gotten ourselves kind of stumped or put in a position where we didn't want to be or something like that that left us wanting. And so I'm going to talk about tonight being in a position where we always know what to say. Wouldn't that be nice? I think we can learn some things from Jesus, and he can give us some really good direction on knowing what to say and always having a good and profitable conversation and not a negative conversation. A lot of times we've walked away from conversations and felt like, wow, that didn't go well at all, and we don't want that either. We want people to feel positive about our discussions, and that's, of course, extremely important to the job that God has put before us. We'd like to remind you that kind of our theme here is learning to be an ambassador for Christ. Paul used that term. We'll talk about it a little bit more tomorrow, but Paul used that term in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 when he was talking about himself and the other apostles as being ambassadors for the Lord. Now, I realize he was an ambassador in a different way, in the sense that he had the word revealed directly to him. But in the true definition of an ambassador, we are also representatives of Christ. We represent him. We are bringing the gospel out, as he has said. The apostles were told to teach their disciples all things that the Lord commanded them. And one of the things he commanded them was to go and to make disciples of all nations. So we're representatives of Christ. Well, what does it mean to be a good ambassador? I'm going to suggest to you three main things that we have to be a good ambassador. We have to have knowledge. Good ambassadors, say our Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, she has to have a good knowledge of the nations that she's going to deal with. And so a good ambassador has to have knowledge. A good ambassador also has to have a good way about them, an artful method, so to speak. They have to be able to be pleasing, have to be able to know how to deal with things in a contrary situation. And so that is extremely important. Just having a game plan in our conversations, having a knowledge of what should I do instead of walking into a situation where I'm just lost. And so I get intimidated and run at the first opportunity. And that often happens. And then thirdly, we have to have a character that commends the message. We can't very well, as one man said this afternoon in our class, we can't very well share the gospel with someone or talk to someone about the Lord if we ourselves haven't been exemplary. So we have to have a character that is going to match the message that we want to get across. And so all three of these things are necessary for us to be good ambassadors. We'll talk a little bit tomorrow about the importance of knowledge and some of the things we need to do in that realm. But tonight I want to especially emphasize this artful method, having a game plan in our conversations, having a knowledge of how to approach any particular conversation that may come up that we might find ourselves in, okay? So that's going to be our objective. Let's begin with a text in the Bible and learn some things from Jesus. And our text is in Matthew chapter 21. So let's just take a look at that. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to notice a conversation that Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees had, chief priest, as they approached Jesus. The chief priest would be more Sadducean, so the chief priest and what they challenged Jesus with. And so we notice here in Matthew 21 and verse 23, let's notice this text. Scripture says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, it's kind of an interesting scene here because we notice that Jesus does not directly answer their question. You notice that? What do you think would have happened if he had just come out and just immediately answered their question? Where'd you get the authority for these things? Well, you see, understand, I'm actually God, and I came down from heaven, and here I am for about 33 and a half years, and so that's what I'm here for. You know, I'm actually God. Hi. Whew. Pick up the stones and here we go. You know, he would not have gotten very far if he had gone right to the bottom line and answered that question. So, being, of course, the wise teacher he is, he wants to go back and begin in the beginning, so to speak. And that's one of the big mistakes we often make. Again, talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. But he wants to lay a proper foundation first. And so he wants to find out, well now, okay, where are these people coming from? What is the deal with these guys? And so he says, well, before I answer you, and I'll answer you if you answer this, before I answer you, where did John's baptism come from? What is it about? Of course, Jesus, I know, full well understood that these guys had disregarded John and did not see him as a prophet and had not obeyed John or anything like that. Well, of course, John's ministry was critical to Jesus' ministry. And so that is foundational. If you'll be honest enough to answer the question where John's baptism came from, then you will know where I got my authority, because John got his authority from heaven and he foretold of me. That's a pretty simple process. I say all that to say, Jesus was not trying to be coy with them. He was not trying to say, if you don't answer me, I won't answer you, nanny, nanny. You know, he's not doing that business, right? He actually has a plan here on how he's going to deal with this. And so it's very important that Jesus did not immediately just go down and answer their question. Secondly, you will notice that Jesus asked questions instead of answering. This is very typical of his style. He actually asks questions. He wants to be able to put himself in the best position in order to teach someone. The best position is not to be sitting on the defensive, answering whatever this person wants to pummel him with. Just answering whatever, even though that question, and especially when that question is not foundational. That's critical. A lot of times we are asked questions that are not foundational. And if we answer the question, we will have confused the person who asked it. We need to instead be able to begin in the beginning. We need to answer and teach foundational things. If we get jumping way over in the middle, you know, like a person says, well, you believe that only 144,000 are going to heaven, right? And the rest of us are going to be on the earth. Now try answering that question to a person who has typically knocked on your door and asked that question. Try answering that. You are going to end up falling on your face. You are going to look cuckoo. You cannot answer that question. You need to get foundational, all right? And that isn't foundational. You're just going to get into a big old argument, and no, I believe it, back and forth, what about this, what about that, and all this kind of stuff. That is a big waste of their time and your time. You don't want to do that. So let's learn from Jesus. Learn that we're going to ask questions, okay? And I'm going to give you three simple questions that it's only three you need to learn to ask. Okay, so that's going to be easy to remember. So we want to remember to do that. Next, notice in asking his questions what he's trying to do. First, he's trying to discover their beliefs. He's trying to find out what they're about. Okay, that's especially true of us. Obviously, Jesus could know that. But you and I, when we meet somebody, we want to discover, well, what are they really beliefs? How do they understand things? It's so funny to me that a lot of times I'll have somebody come to me and say, I've got a, I've got an opportunity to talk to thus and so, and do you have any books on what that religion teaches? And I'll say, well, yeah, I got a whole bunch of them, but I'm not going to give them to you. And I'm not going to let you read them because it's immaterial. Ask him what he believes. Just go to the source. The chances are he doesn't believe what the books say anyway. So just ask him. So that's simple. You know, forget all the other junk. Ask him what he believes. And keep asking. And learn everything you can learn about it. Just be enthralled with it. Wow. And then what? And wow. And what do you believe after that? And wow, that's interesting. And what do you believe about this? Wow, that's interesting. Just soak it in. Somebody says, wow. Somebody says, you know, I believe Martians came down to the earth and that's how we got here. And it says that in Ezekiel chapter 1. That's what I believe. You go, wow, that's cool. Don't bite on that. Don't jump into that mess. It's not foundational. I don't care if they think Martians are here. I don't care if they think I'm a Martian. That's not what I'm interested in. I want to get foundational. That's not foundational. You just get into a big old rigmarole about, let's see if we can define Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, how fun is that? That's not what we want to do. So stay away from those kinds of things. We're just discovering beliefs right now. We're discovering motives. We're trying to learn about them. And if a person is confrontational like these individuals are, we want to put ourselves in a better position to teach and not be in a position of going, you know, tell me what you believe on this, you know, just getting pounded about this and this and this when you're not able to really give a good answer because you haven't been able to be foundational again. Get to the beginning of things and lay a proper groundwork. It's like, you know, my son Austin, I forget what calculus class he's in. I'm not sure I can spell calculus. But anyway, you know, if he started cosigning me or whatever, you know, is in all that business and say, just tell me the answer, tell me the answer. Stop it. All I want to know is how do you add 2 and 5? You know, don't give me the other business. Foundational is important first. Otherwise, everybody's confused. Okay, so that is very important. Notice Jesus did all this without stating his own position. He learned a lot about these individuals and put himself in a position to actually expose their motives and expose their heart. Ah, very, very good. That is critical to this. Secondly, we notice Jesus reversed the burden of proof. He put the onus on them. Hey, wait a minute. I'll answer your question, but I want to know how you dealt with John. And I can answer your question once you tell me how you dealt with John. That's foundational. You've got to answer that. And then, do you realize Jesus continued to ask questions? Notice this. In verse 28, Jesus asked another question. Well, what do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Jesus tells a parable and asks them a question. They answer the question. He says, you're the person. You're acting just like that. He exposed their rebellious heart. He asked another question. I'll read the whole parable, but verse 33, all the way down to verse 40, and he tells about the parable of the vine dressers. And in verse 40, he says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said, wow, man, he'll destroy those wicked guys. And Jesus says, ding, 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 you got it right again, and you're the one. Notice how he asked a question. They answer the question. He says, see, that's the point. And he gets them to try to understand the position of rebelliousness they're in. Now, I'll tell you what. That's the only thing I'm interested in when I'm talking to somebody. I want to find out if they have a heart that's seeking the Lord or a heart that is just rebellious. And if they're going to have a rebellious heart, and please, rebellious not because I've attacked them or anything like that, I'm just asking questions to find out where they are. I'm just asking questions, not trying to pin them, not trying to push them in a corner, just asking questions, finding out about their understanding of things, putting a little pebble in their shoe now and then. Have you considered? See how they respond. How did these chief priests respond? Rebelliously. What did Jesus do? Do you notice? He never answered their question. I bet you can't do that. I have never known a member of the Church of Christ that could keep his big mouth shut. No, you got to tell him, don't you? You just got to tell. Well, I just got to tell you the answer. That's the worst thing you could do when you're unable to sit down and lay a proper foundation. Conversations over the fence, conversations on the work job, and things like that that get into answering questions that a person is not ready to hear the answer to messes you up and messes him up. Understand what Jesus did. He didn't answer the question. That's okay. What he did was he laid groundwork. Maybe later on, there was a chief priest or two that came around because Jesus took it slow and easy. He didn't move too fast as far as jumping ahead of the game. He laid foundation. He challenged the heart of, will you do what God says? Are you interested in obeying God? That's the challenge. That's a good challenge. That's a challenge you can make pretty quickly and pretty easily in a nice way. But that's all we want to find out in that situation until we can get to a point where we can study more foundational things, basic things that lay the groundwork for these other questions that we would certainly like to get to, but that we have not had time to yet. So this is a very important way of going about this. Now, I want to put this even more simply. One fella called the tactic that Jesus used here the Columbo tactic. You ever remember Lieutenant Columbo in that TV show? Now, I know it's getting to the point that we've got too many young ones. You need to look up Nick at Night. Or I don't know what they have. You know, I don't know where. I haven't seen it here. But Columbo, great detective, you know. And if you ever saw the show, you know that Columbo was this, what was that guy's first name? Falk was the last name. I can't remember his first name. What? Couldn't hear you, but Peter Falk. That's right, Peter Falk. Anyway, Peter Falk. You know, he just had, and he always had an old stogie in his hand. But that thing had to be 5 weeks old. He probably used it in every show the whole season. I don't think he ever lit the crazy thing. If he did, it wasn't long. And he had a crumpled up old overcoat, you know. And usually at the beginning of the show, you always saw what took place, and then you saw how Columbo went about trying to figure out who done it. And usually he got him up in the middle of the night and he's going to some crime scenes, always a murderer, you know, and he's all rumpled up and his hair's a mess and everything, and he comes up, his old stogie, and he walks in and he says, wow, and he's looking things and looking at all this. And of course, usually the culprit is right there. And he'll ask this guy a question. Can I just ask you a question? I know I'm bothering you, right? But could I just ask you a question here for a second? Well, sure, Lieutenant. Whatever you would like to know. Of course, the guy's thinking this is a dope for a detective. And he says, well, I can't figure out. Obviously, the murder took place over here. And somehow the body got over here. I just can't. I'm having trouble. Can you help me with that? And of course the guy says, well, Lieutenant, obviously the guy who killed him drug the body from there to there. And the combo goes, you know, sometimes my wife wonders why I just don't get things. I can't believe that. Well, just thank you very much. By the way, I won't bother you anymore. I'll just go my way. I'm so sorry that this took place. I'll see you. By the way, could I just ask you one more question? You know how you do that? And every scene was Columbo asking a little bit more pointed and a little more pointed and a little more pointed. He just kept asking questions until the person would say, "Are you accusing me?" And he'd say, "I'm just trying to figure it out. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm so sorry, sir, that I disturbed you. I'm just kind of trying to figure out the answer to this. You know, it's just hard for me in my position to do that. I'm sorry to bother you. I'll just leave you alone now. By the way, could I ask you one more question?" Just drive the guy until he confessed. You know, just drive him crazy. Well, I'm not saying you want to drive somebody crazy. But it's these simple kinds of questions. Using carefully selected questions, you productively advance the conversation. You want to have a good conversation? You got to know the right kind of questions. Hey, people love, and you've heard this a million times, but people love to tell you about themselves. My wife last night made the huge mistake of asking David Woody why he was a vegan. Now we got to hear the whole thing from beginning to end. I'm teasing, man. I was enthralled with it. I was just enjoying every minute of it because I thought, in fact, kind of encouraged Teresa and I. No, I'm never going to be a vegan, but until I start croaking on meat. But at any rate, I was interested in it. I learned about it. You can ask the person a question, they're going to tell you a whole bunch of stuff, and that's pretty neat. And you just keep asking questions. And it comes to religious matters, you can do exactly the same thing. So these tactics now, understand, this is not being tricks, not being manipulative. You are genuinely interested in this person. This isn't for the point of pinning somebody. This isn't a point of backing them in a corner. Please, get rid of them. You're not trying to win an argument. You're not trying to do anything except learn and find where their belief system is contrary to the Scriptures so that you can help. That's all, okay? This is very relaxed. It's just a nice conversation. It's not in your face. It's not aggressive. It's just sitting back, relaxing. Have you ever had a conversation, you know, you thought, I got to think of something. I got to try to move this conversation around to spiritual things. I got to think of something to bring up church. I got to think of them. Hey, forget all that. That's too much pressure, isn't it? Doesn't that drive you crazy to have to try to do that? Forget all that. Sit back, relax, enjoy. Hey, do you go to church somewhere? Yeah, I go over here. Oh, really? What's it like? Well, this and this and this. Cool. What are the things you like about the church where you go? This and this and this. Oh, that's neat. Are there anything you don't like about that church? Yeah, actually, there's a couple things. Yeah, really? What? What don't you like about it? You see how that conversation can go? It's just simple things like that. It can just introduce things, just open things up, things like that. It's very simple. So these kind of conversations are going in. You're just looking for an honest heart. The Columbo tactic can be used for at least two different situations. You can lead a conversation to spiritual things. And that's really, really productive by just simply asking questions, kind of like I talked about there. I give you a little example. I got on an airplane once. I was heading from Fayetteville to Jacksonville, Florida, to preach in a lectureship. And we'd gone through Dallas, and we got to Dallas. I'm getting ready to get on a plane. I happened to be reading a book called Moral Relativism. And it's a really interesting book about, you know, kind of this postmodern society and how people don't believe, you know, your truth is not my truth and all that kind of stuff, this relative truth business. And it was a very interesting book. And I thought to myself as I'm carrying the book onto the plane, I'm about halfway through it, and I thought, this may open a conversation. And so when I got to where I was going to sit down, and there was a lady sitting on the window side, and I said, "Hi, how are you?" And she says, "Oh, fine." And I said, "Wow, it's good to see. Where are you coming from?" She says, "Oh, Canada, actually." I said, "Oh, neat." Yeah. So I sat down next to her, and I plopped that book right on my lap real plainly so she could see it. She says, "Well, that looks like an interesting book." I said, "You know what it is? Would you like to hear the key question of the book? It blows me away, this key question. Would you like to hear the key question of the book? It's really interesting." She said, "Yeah, I'd like to hear the key question of the book." "Well, that's it." I said, "Here's the key question. Here it is. See how you would answer it. The key question of the book is it always wrong to take an innocent life?" She thought a second. She said, "Well, I just think everybody ought to look deep down inside of them and come up with the answer to those questions. I said, really? So let me get this straight. Everybody just supposed to look inside them to find out the answer to moral questions? Is that what you're saying? She says, yeah. I said, so let me see. You wouldn't mind if I stole your purse then? She went, what? And she took her purse and she shoved it under her feet. She said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, some people are going to look deep down inside and want to steal your purse. I grinned. And she went, oh, that is a problem, isn't it? I said, yeah, that's a problem. What, you know, wouldn't you think it would be more logical to have a foundational, absolute teaching that we should follow so that we would not be stealing each other's purses or killing one another or things like this? That's interesting. So I said, back to the question, what is the answer to, is it always wrong to take an innocent life? Well, I think everybody just needs to look deep down inside. I said, so it's okay to steal your purse then? Oh, we're back to that. We're back to that. She says, why are you going to Jacksonville? Gig's up. I'm going to go teach the Bible. And oh, you're one of those. I said, well, I may be one of those, but you still think it's okay for some people to steal your purse. Now, all I tried to do in that conversation, just put a little pebble in her shoe. She's going to walk around going, somehow that thing about looking deep down inside isn't working, hopefully. And maybe someday some other Christian runs into her and adds to that. But the key thing I didn't do is I didn't ruin it for the next Christian to come along. I knew there's only so much I could do at that particular moment. I can't immediately go into, do you know, if you don't repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're going to fry in hell. Now, how about that one? Would that work? No. We're not going to jump ahead. We're just going to work with what we have at that particular point. And of course, secondly, we can answer confrontational and challenging questions that way, because if somebody is just, you know, really confronting you, ask a question. Well, now, wait a minute. Before I answer that, I need to understand, you know, what are you really believing here? I'm trying to figure this out. I mean, I'll be glad to answer your questions, but where are you going with this? What are you trying to get across? What do you believe about this? That gives you time to think. That gives you time to calm things down and to learn. And that's very, very important. So, what we're going to do is we want to have a foundational thing. Rule of thumb is whoever makes an assertion must be able to back it up, right? If you make an assertion, you have to back it up. We're always backing it up, right? We're always, I'll tell you why. Book, chapter, and verse. Here we are, I'll tell you why. Well, why aren't we letting them tell us why? Somebody's made an assertion. Tell me why. Tell me why you believe that. Like a lady said to me one time, I was just had introduced the Bible to her a little bit, and she says, oh, you know, the Bible, I just think the Bible has been, you know, written by men and translated and retranslated so many times you can't even know what says is in it. All right, now what would the average Christian do with that? Well, some Christians would just go, can't help that person, walk away. Other Christians would say, oh, let me give you a whole manuscript evidence lesson here or something like that. I don't know. On the spur of the moment and teach them a whole thing. No. No. She made the assertion. She has to back it up. So, question is, tell me, how do you know? How do you know the Bible was translated and retranslated so many times that you can't confidently know what's in the text? How do you know that? Well, that's what I've been told. Well, you believe everything you've been told? Well, no. Well, how do you know that? What's the evidence for that? I'm really curious. And then if that goes well, you can add to it, put the little pebble in her shoe again by saying, have you considered that we have manuscripts of the New Testament dating all the way back to just 30 years after the Apostle John died. We can confirm what we have in our Bibles today, and we know that it has not been transmitted all so many times that it's been messed up. Have you considered that? Really? Is that true? Yes, that's true. Huh. I guess I was told wrong. See, simple questions like that about just simply saying, how do you know that? How did that come about? See, that helps up. So step one, first question, we're going to have three questions here. Step one, gain information, stay out of the hot seat by asking a simple question. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? In other words, somebody says, there is no God. Really? What do you mean, no God? You mean like nothing? Zippo? In my mind, I'm thinking about Julian Huxley, for example, who said, some people arrogantly say in the beginning, God, I say in the beginning, hydrogen. Okay, is that what you believe? I want to know, what do you mean by nothing? No God. Simple as that. Okay, Jesus' humanity was taken out of the Bible. That's a famous one right now. Boy, they're going around with all these, you know, these Gnostic writings and things like this, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, etc., etc., and somehow those were kicked out, and John, humanity is taken out. Really? How was it taken out? Just a simple question. How was it taken out? How'd that happen? Do you know? Okay, now it's important for you to know what they're going to say, but do you know how it was taken out? Most people don't know. They have no idea what this theory is that came along. Usually it's something like, well, you know, Constantine came around and in 325 and he kicked it all out of the Bible. You haven't read your history very well, have you? You know, again, we have manuscripts dating back to 138 AD. That's not true. So, no, that's not true. Well, all religions are basically the same. Really? What do you mean, basically the same? I mean, is you saying that Catholicism and Protestantism is the same? You saying that Muslims and Christianity is the same? What do you mean, all basically the same? Somebody says, you shouldn't force your views on people. That's my favorite. What do you mean you shouldn't? I shouldn't force my views on people? What do you mean by that? Well, you shouldn't be always telling people, you know, how they ought to believe. So I shouldn't try to help people see something different than what they've already believed? Yeah, you shouldn't do that. Then why are you trying to get me to see something different? You're forcing your views on me. That I shouldn't be forcing my views on you. Self-destructive observation. Oh, the Bible was just written by men. What do you mean, just written by men? I don't get it. What do you mean? So people just came along, started writing stuff, and somebody threw it all in a book, and there you are. What do you mean? Of course, again, I have it back in my head. I had this conversation with a guy who was taking a break at the work where I was teaching somebody, and he says, oh, you know, it was just written by men. I said, really, what do you mean? How do you mean that? Well, you know, guys just came along, you know, and Paul wrote this, and Peter wrote this, and then somebody wrote this and said he was Paul, and all that kind of stuff. And I said, I said, do you think the Bible's a pretty good book? Well, yeah, it's a pretty good book. It sure is. I said, how do you account for 4,000 times then it told big fat lies and said it came from God? Do you think it's a good book if it's 4,000 times lied that it came from God? It says that 4,000, yeah, about 4,000 times it says this came from God. You know, wow, I didn't know that. Well, that's something important to realize, isn't it? Put a stone in his shoe. Next person had an opportunity to teach him after I left that particular town. I was there in a meeting. Okay, now, it's important to remember, I'm going to say this again, conversations must be relaxed, conversational, enjoy. Don't be like the guy who was baptized, came up out of the water, wiped his brow, and says, now where is somebody? I'm going to argue. Okay? This isn't about that. This is about having a relaxed conversation. We want it productive and positive. We're not going to get to the point where shoving a person in a corner and pinning them down and trouncing him. That's not going to do any good. You're not convinced that way, and neither is anybody else. Be more interested in discovering than telling. Discover. Don't worry about telling. Discover. That's what we want to do in our initial conversations. What if you begin to be pummeled by rapid-fire questions? You know, maybe you're at school. Maybe something like that. You got three or four people around you going, "What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe?" Just go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Let me get a pen and paper out. You guys, you know, you're going too fast for me. Let me just write down. You know, I want to know. You tell me first what you believe, and you tell me your questions. Let me write it down. Let me think about this. Man, you guys are just throwing too much at me. Let me think about it, and I'll be happy to get back with you. But let me just write this down and give it some thought. Is that okay?" Calm the situation down. Give yourself a chance to study the questions and think and come back. But remember, stay foundational. There are certain questions you're not going to answer until you're able to deal with those foundational issues. All right? And then the second, reverse the burden of proof. How did you come to that conclusion? All right? I want to know how you came to that conclusion. In other words, somebody says, "I believe the universe began with the Big Bang." Great. How'd you come to that conclusion? What's your evidence for it? Now, there is no real foundation. I mean, the best of them is, "Well, you know, the universe is expanding." Well, that doesn't prove. So let me get this straight. Are you like Julian Huxley that believed that hydrogen started everything? Yet hydrogen one day got all excited, blew up, and 15 billion years later we got people? Is that what you believe? I'm trying to figure this out. That sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? What do you believe about that? So what's your proof? What kind of proof do you have? Fossils prove evolution. Really, how do they prove evolution? That's your question. Let them answer. Most people don't know the answer to that. Now, it's nice to have in your mind that fossils don't prove evolution, they prove creation. Dr. David Raup, as a matter of fact, who is or at least has been in the past, I don't know if he still is today, curator for the Museum of Natural History in Chicago, which houses 20% of the extant fossils that we have in existence today. And Raup says, an evolutionist, he says, we have less evidence today in the fossil record for evolution than we had in Darwin's time. Guess what Darwin said about how much evidence there was in the fossil record? Zero. That was Darwin's big problem. In his book, Origin of Species, he said, there is no evidence in the fossil record yet. We hope to find it. Raup says there's less evidence today than there was then. Okay. So fossils don't prove it, but you got that in the back of your mind. You're not going to jump somebody with it. You're finding out from them. And you might get to the point where you say, "Well, have you considered what Dr. David Raup said?" Or something like that. Third step, exploit a weakness or flaw in their reasoning. Here's your question: have you considered? Now, you may not ever even get to this point. Maybe the first two questions are all you're going to get to. Usually you can get to the point and say, "Well, have you considered this?" And you give them a foundational fact that helps them understand or helps them think about it. It's like putting a little pebble in their shoe, so to speak. A foundational fact. For example, have you considered the lack of evidence for the natural occurrence of life coming from non-life? The idea being, if there's a big bang, I kind of figure there ought to be a big banger. You know, somebody had to bang it. It makes more sense to me to have a big banger and a bang than the other way around, just a big bang. So what's the evidence for that? There's no evidence for that. Evolutionists, would they not come out of their tree with joy if they could show one incident in which a pile of mud turned into an animal? Well, that would be cool. That they haven't been able to do it in the laboratory, they haven't been able to do it in any situation that they can create. So, anyway, where's the evidence for it? If the Bible is written by men, how do we account for fulfilled prophecies? That'd be a simple question. You know, if the Bible's just written by men, what is it about all these prophecies that talk about the rise and fall of nations? I mean, especially when you look at Daniel's prophecies in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, just the rise and fall of Babylon, of Medo-Persia, of Greece, of Rome, and especially prophecies of Messiah. Over 100 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. How do you account for that? You know, those are important questions. Have you considered if partial birth abortion is morally acceptable, how do we condemn infanticide? You know, that's, you know, people today, oh, well, everybody's need to make their own choice, you know, all that kind of business. And I just ask the question, can you imagine a woman gets pregnant, and she's got a two-year-old, and she walks into a doctor, and she says, Doc, I'm pregnant. I cannot afford this child. We have to get rid of this child. The doctor says, well, okay, we'll schedule the abortion. No, I'm not talking about this child. I'm talking about this child. Why can't you kill the two-year-old? It's just location, dear. It's just location. So have you considered? It's simple questions like that. If Jesus' claims are wrong, that he's God, that he said he was God, the Son of God, how can we call him a good man? If he's wrong about it, if he's not really God, he is the worst person who ever lived. You cannot and do not have the in-between choice. And that conversation I had with that guy at work, that was exactly where he got. And he just, I mean, it shocked the daylights out of him when I asked him that question. And I just asked. I said, look, you're calling him a good man, but not the Son of God. He repeatedly said he was God, and he said if a person doesn't believe it, he's going to fry in hell. John 8. Now, does that sound like a good man to you? He's either the worst man who ever lived, or he's the Son of God. That's your only two choices. Or he's a total lunatic. You know. There's the question. And look, if he's not a lunatic and he's not a liar, then he's God. And guess what? You better get ready. There's a day of judgment coming, like it or not. You better be ready. So these are the questions. Now, you may not get to those final points I'm saying right there, but you see how the conversation leads by putting that on them to say, well, what is he then? If he's not a good man, who is he? Yeah, he's just a terrible, horrible person that wrote the greatest words ever written. Okay, there you go. All right, so sum it all up. We got three questions. You ask the first question, what do we mean by that? People make an affirmation, what do you mean by that? Find out where they're coming from. Second, reverse the burden of proof. How did you come to that conclusion? You're just listening. You're just enjoying the conversation. You may not ever say anything in this particular conversation. You're finding out. Maybe future conversations you get further. That very often happens. Sometimes you get to the third question, exploit a weakness. Maybe you can clear something up for me. Have you considered? Have you considered? Three simple questions. I years ago, just put these on a business card and put it in my pocket so that I would every day pull it out and look, okay, let me get those three questions down and remind myself what to ask. Be an asker, be a person who's trying to find out, get information, not a person who's always trying to tell. Very important. All right. Now, when you got a question, you always know what to say. And you can just listen and enjoy. Practice. Find it fun. All right, we're going to sing a song right now, and if there's any way that we can help you come to the Lord, we'd certainly be glad to. If you know what you need to do to be saved, you understand the importance of turning your life around, of coming to Christ, of His blood cleansing you of your sins, when you obey Him by being immersed in water for baptism, you can do that this evening, and we encourage you to take that step. Why do we get together? We stand while we sing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Brother Kirchwell, for another lesson. I'd like to especially thank those who are visiting with us that you've come our way, and members, we're always glad to have you. Our next